you have to remember this. This world is not our home. This world is not our final destination. Our citizenship is in heaven. God saved you for an eternal destination.
In today's society, many people work long hours trying to acquire more wealth, stuffing as many material possessions and adventures as they can pack into their lives. But the Bible reminds us that life is but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green concludes our series titled, A Matter of Life and Death. Today, Don unpacks more from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, specifically what the Apostle Paul means by the expression, to die is gain. So let's join him with insights from God's Word in the Truth Pulpit.
We come to a wonderful text and to a topic upon which I love to preach. I feel very at home in this realm of thought that we are approaching this morning from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. I invite you to turn there as we have returned to our verse-by-verse exposition. Our main text for today says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Last time, as we were looking at this verse, chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ," we saw the positive dimension of a Christian's philosophy of life. Paul is teaching here that Christ, for the Christian, is the supreme thing in life. He is the one for whom we live. He is the one by whom we live. Christ controls us. His love gives us a sense of security. His love gives us a sense of belonging. And his life and his death and his resurrection have secured our deliverance from sin, our forgiveness, and he has secured and purchased for us the certainty of eternal life. That's a wonderful position for a Christian to be in. And so to be in Christ, beloved, for you as a Christian to be in Christ is to have a comprehensive sense of where you find your life vitality. It is all bound up in Christ. And that relationship with Christ, that position in Christ, more technically, theologically speaking, that union with Christ defines every vertical and horizontal aspect in life as you go through the life that the Lord has given you. But in light of what we were saying earlier about death, we realize that this life eventually comes to an end. If the Lord delays his return, you and I will pass through the valley. We will enter the valley of death, and we will depart from this earthly life. And for some, that makes them uncomfortable. And what I want to do is I kind of have a twofold goal for you here this morning. One is that I want to ease whatever that sense of discomfort you may have with death, that fear of death. We want to confront that and deal with it. And also just give you a sense of the peace and confidence that lies as you approach it. Not just to calm your fears now, but that when the day of your departure comes, that you could face it with a sense of peace and confidence and serenity, because on the front end, on times like these, you have considered what Scripture has to say about death, what it has to say about life in this world, and to be able to approach it with a serenity and a Christian maturity that is worthy of the Lord who died for you. That's what we want. This is something far more than just finding our way through another day or through another week. This is about having a biblical understanding of life and death that allows you, with Paul, to live above it. As I like to say, you exhale your final breath on earth, and the next inhalation you make, so to speak, is in heaven. And there is no time warp. There is no period of soul sleep in between. Contrary to what others might say, you depart into the immediate conscious presence of Christ, and Scripture is filled with this, especially in the New Testament. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross when the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom"? He had been reading the placard above Jesus. The crime for Jesus was that he was the King of the Jews. And that thief on the cross, after a period of rebellion, had his heart changed. And as he read that he was looking at the King of the Jews, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? What was the promise to him as they both were hanging on that vile Roman cross, on their separate crosses? What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Verily I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's the way that it works, beloved. And that gives us insight into the measure of the unconquerable and the majestic grace of God on unworthy sinners like us. One day we breathe our last, and from a position of weakness in the flesh, we wake up in glory with Christ, and we are with Him in paradise. And so what we understand based on Scripture is that death is not the end of our existence. And contrary to what Catholics teach, death does not usher us into a place of punishment called purgatory. No. There are no sins left to be paid. There is no further punishment to be done because Jesus paid it all when He sacrificed His life on the cross. And He has shared and given us a gift of His perfect righteousness that gives us a status where we are prepared, we are entitled to heaven immediately, not because of your merit or mine, but because of the merit of Christ has been given to us as a gift, so that we have everything that is necessary to entitle us to the presence of a holy God on the drawing of our last breath here on earth. That's how great His grace is to us. And so death ushers us into the conscious reality of Christ's presence. Look at another passage that teaches the same thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And actually, we'll start at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, to see the full contrast. It's the same kind of contrast that Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body," in other words, during this physical life, "we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." We don't see Christ as we're here on this earth. He says in verse 8, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Paul says, my preference is what comes after I die. In Philippians, he says, that's going to be to my advantage. Here in 2 Corinthians, he says, I prefer, given the choice, I would prefer to be absent from this body so that I can be with Christ in heaven. And so, beloved, the only way that Paul can say that it's going to be a gain for him to die, the only way he can say it's to his advantage, is that if it's better on the other side. It's better for the Christian on the other side than it is here. And what we have to do is we have to let go. We have to release a little bit our grip on this life, to not cling so much to what we know and see with our physical senses, and transfer our trust, our hope, and our confidence to what Scripture says the reality is. You are going to depart and be with Christ, and that's very much better. To be absent from this body is to be at home with the Lord, to be where you really belong, to be where your citizenship is, to be where your ultimate place of rest and belonging are. That's on the other side. It's not here. You're created with an eternal soul that is not entirely comfortable living in a realm that's passing and temporary. You were created for eternal purposes. You were saved for eternal purposes. And what death does is it ushers you into the fulfillment of those and ushers you into the presence of the one who loved your soul and gave himself up for it. In the language of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, I've often said it's my favorite verse in the Bible. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now look, I consider it a great privilege to be able to preach to you fine people week after week after week. And those of you that are visiting, it's a privilege to be able to preach to you today. Hope you can be back with us again another time. I love that. You people are precious to me. I like to look out at your faces and to preach to you. Much of my time during the week, I'm thinking about your faces as I'm preparing what I'm going to preach the next time. I love that. I love you with the love of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do what we do together. But you know what? Given the choice, if the choice was placed to me, said, you have to choose right now, do you want to see the faces of these people or would you want to see the face of Christ? To see the face of Christ, far better. Far better. Because I know those of you that know Christ, you'll join later, you'll see his face too. To see the face of Christ is the ultimate goal of the believing heart, is to be able to see him face to face and render personal in-presence thanksgiving for what he's done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. You just want to kind of jump into that realm, doesn't it? I'm going to be like Christ, not in his deity, but somehow made perfect. I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to see the wounds by which my redemption was purchased, and so are you if you're in Christ. These are heavenly, transcendent, eternal glories that far surpass anything on this earth, even the most precious relationships that you have, the most perfect earthly relationships that you have now are nothing compared to what that will be like. See, because ultimately you belong to the one who bought you, not to the people here on earth. And that doesn't mean we love each other less because we love Christ more. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy our time here because we'll enjoy that more. It just means that we have a clarity in our minds about what our ultimate priority and what our ultimate affections are. So that when death comes and separates us from what we have always known, by faith we recognize and anticipate the greater, the better, the advantageous reality that is just ahead when we enter into his presence. This is at the heart of being a Christian, beloved, is that we prefer Christ to everything else. And death simply makes that a present reality to us. Scripture goes on and says that later in the furtherance of Christ's purposes at the end times, we'll receive a resurrected body and we'll be glorified in that. But beloved, here's the thing. Here's the clincher for you. As I'm speaking to Christians here this morning, as a Christian, you are united with Christ, right? You are in Christ, it says again and again and again and again in the New Testament. You've been united to him so that what is his belongs to you. We are fellow heirs with Christ, it says in Romans 8. Well, what that means is, oh, follow this, beloved. This is so simple that a child can understand it. And yet it's foreign to the best minds of the unbelieving world. What it means is this. Christ died, right? Christ is resurrected, right? What has happened to Christ is what's going to happen to you. Death did not conquer Christ. He was raised from the dead. You have died with Christ. Your life is hidden with him in God. And the resurrection that is his, the life that is beyond the grave that is his, belongs to you because that is what he saved you for. He has shared it with you. He has given you everything that he has, including life beyond the grave. So that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 says, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus If God raised His Son from the dead, He's going to do the same thing for everyone who is in His Son. This is clear, basic Bible truth. And it's what delivers us from the fear of death in this life. My Christian friend, you are united with Christ in His resurrection. Let's just make this really, really simple. Christ has conquered death. You are in Christ. You are united to Him. And that means that you will conquer death also. Now take that to the next step in terms of the way that you think about life and the end of life then. And say, well, if Christ has conquered death and I'm in Christ and He's in glory and I'm going to be with Him, then death holds no fear for me. Death has lost its sting to me. I can walk through this life without fear of what happens to me if a car runs an intersection and hits me. I can go through life without fear of what the doctor's going to say to me at my next health report, because I understand that this life was temporary to begin with, and even if the worst thing, earthly speaking, happens, that introduces me into the presence of Christ. This is to my advantage. I can't lose here, because Christ won't lose me in His love for me. And so when you know Christ and when you know biblical doctrine, death loses its fear. Christ will receive you into His presence. Look, think about it this way. You know, so much of this just comes down to believing that the Bible is true, reading it and studying it enough to be acquainted with what it says, and trusting it. And recognizing that the God who saved you is a good God. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, in Matthew 28. In Psalm 23, I text this verse to a lot of you in times of difficulty. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. You are with me. Christ is with you now. He will be with you at the moment of death. You will be with Him in glory on the next moment that comes. And what is there to be afraid of? All of a sudden, there is an unconquerable confidence and courage that lets us face death in a manner that is totally different than what the world does. And if Christ has blessed you in this life, beloved, and I trust that most of you would say, oh, He has. Oh, He saved me. He saved me by grace. I'm saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself. It was a gift of God. Well, beloved, if He saved you in this earthly life, if He did the lesser thing, don't you think He'll do the greater thing as well? He hasn't changed. He's not going to change. If He's blessed you now, He's not going to stop at the moment of death. He intends to bless you forever. And we're just humbled. And we look, as it were, at Christ and say, you have been so good to me. I don't deserve any of this. But in light of what you have done at the cross, in light of what you have revealed in your word, in light of your work in my life, I completely trust you to continue to bless me no matter what comes in the future, and that you will not stop blessing me. You will not abandon me in my hour of greatest need. You will not abandon me as I'm drawing my final breath. You will be right there, and as it were, the angels will whisk me into glory. That's a way to live. Beloved, I want to tell you, that's a way to die too. In the lobby, out in the larger outer lobby, we have copies of a message that I preached a couple of years ago titled, Your Final Act of Worship. And in that message, it discusses the many wonderful things that occur when a believer enters into the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to rehearse all of that here. I just encourage you to find that message either in the CD or online and listen to it, because it rounds out what we're talking about here today. But beloved, here's the thing. This becomes so practical at your most critical hour of life. Your most critical hour of life is not your next job interview or your next performance or what happens or to you in marriage or any of those things. None of that compares in importance to what happens to you in the final hour of your life. That's the most important thing. And if you are approaching that final hour with some sense of conscious awareness, knowing these things, having entrusted yourself to them, completely transforms them. One pastor described it like this from the opposite perspective. He said, a Christian is about to die, and he's much afraid. And a servant of God stands at his bedside with an open Bible. You can picture the scene, right? Person laid out, struggling, knowing death is just around the corner for them, and perhaps a little bit weak in faith at the moment. I've seen it. And he says, the pastor reads to him from Revelation chapter 1, "Do not be afraid." Jesus speaking, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." And a smile of heavenly peace crosses the dying face as he whispers to his pastor, "O death, where is thy sting?" Another moment, and another sinner, saved by grace, enters that city which has no night. God himself wipes away all tears from his eyes. There, in that place beyond the grave, no one complains of being sick. Sorrow and sighing are gone, and the streets of gold are not darkened by funeral processions, because there death is no more. Beloved, I ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then you can hold life with an open hand. There is no fear in death for you, because that is the reality that awaits you. Not because I say so, but because this is what God's Word teaches to His people. His Word is trustworthy. The seal of truth is upon it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in all of these things, we find that upon which we can base our hope. So that, beloved, these are glorious truths. So that, for those of you that are in Christ, when death approaches you, when the doctor says it's terminal and you have 3 months or 3 days, when family is gathered around at the final time around you, when death approaches you like that, you can say, life has been good, but it was never my final goal. I can leave now. My gain is just ahead. That belongs to every true believer in Jesus Christ. Death cannot harm us. It is more than the end of our earthly troubles. Beloved, it brings you into that destination for which your heavenly Father chose you before the foundation of the world. And that's why every true Christian can say, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Friends, have you overcome the fear of death? My unsaved friend, does the reality of the contemplation of death strike your heart with tremendous fear? I want you to know that Christ is the answer to that fear. He invites you to come to Him that you might be saved, that this gift of forgiveness of sin and eternal life might be yours by receiving Him in faith. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to go out and go through a bunch of religious rituals. It's all found in Christ, and He offers Himself freely to you to take to Him all of your sins, all of your guilt, all of your fear of death, and say, Lord, save me from it all. The angels of which we've spoken clap their wings in applause, Scripture tells us. In that moment, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous men who need no repentance. I say that all by way of invitation and encouragement to you, my unsaved friend. This is your opportunity to enter into the glorious realities of which we have spoken here today. And once you are in Christ, not even death can separate you from His eternal love.
You know, it's comforting to know that God's Word gives us great biblical insight about life and death. If we depart from this earth before Christ returns, glory awaits us. But Don, just because it's much better on the other side, does that mean we should sort of wish away or do anything to rush our lives here on earth?
No, Bill, that would be a wrong application of what Paul is saying here. We love the fact that God has given us our lives. We love the fact that He is at work in us, that He uses us in the lives of believers and unbelievers as well. We want to maximize the life that the Lord has given us because He'll reward us for our faithful service. Then, when our work is done, we'll gladly enter into the presence of Christ.
Well, thank you, Don. We've appreciated this great series titled A Matter of Life and Death in Philippians. And we look forward to hearing your next message. Well, friend, right now, let's join Don back here in studio with his closing thoughts.